Last week, when we were going to have Snowmageddon or whatever it was, Andrew Gomeson contacted me. He was our teacher last week, and he contacted me on Thursday, and he said, "I don't think I'm going to make it on Sunday." And when you're the pastor who doesn't have a message prepared by Thursday, and the guy who's supposed to teach sounds like he's going to bail on you, you kind of go into a little bit panic mode. And I'd been working all week on, I've got to teach a few different things. When we go to Turkey, I was working on a message that I'm going to give there entitled, "What a Healthy Church Looks Like." And so, but I was just kind of laying the groundwork for it and just kind of working through it that week. And then when Andrew texted me and said, "I don't think I'm coming on Sunday," my preparation of that message went into overdrive. And I spent a lot of time on Friday and Saturday developing it so that if he in fact didn't show up on Sunday, I could fill in with something. Well, fortunately, he did come last week. And if you were here, I'm sure you were blessed by his message. But I didn't want to let all that work go to waste. And so I said, you know what? And I really like the truth of the message. And so I said, you know what? We'll just do it this week. So I was able to work on it some more this week. And it's based on Acts 2. 42 through 47, which is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it describes the early church and what it looked like, and I believe it's a model for us today. And so if you're at Acts 2, we're going to read 42 through 47 together. It says this: "They," that's the early believers, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, as I said, the message title today is "What a Healthy Church Looks Like." And I've come up with 12 things out of this passage that the body of Christ will exemplify when it's operating as God intends it to. And the first one is sign number one: a healthy church teaches and receives the word of God. Look at verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, those teachings were based on what we know today as the Old Testament scriptures. That's the only scripture they had at that time. The New Testament had not yet been written. And so, but they based what they taught on the Old Testament scriptures, and the people received their teachings. Now, likewise, a healthy church accepts the Bible as the final authority on all matters, and it is the very words of God, and they accept it by faith. They don't defer to the culture or popular opinion or political correctness or to what they feel is right, because a healthy church acknowledges that its thoughts, its opinions, its feelings can be corrupted. But the word of God is flawless. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." I don't know about you, but not all my thoughts or words are God-breathed. So a healthy church looks to the word of God as the final authority. And it searches the scriptures diligently, because a healthy church believes that keeping of the scripture is what leads to abundant life. Joshua 1, verse 7 says this, 7 and 8: "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." So a healthy church is committed to teaching and following the scriptures. That's sign number one. Sign number two: a healthy church is committed to meeting together often. Verse 46 says this: "Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts." A healthy church is made up of people who have a longing to be with other believers, and they carve out space in their lives to make it happen. They make it a priority. Whether it's in their homes or at work or in a church setting, they long to be together to support one another and gain insight from each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You can't spur one another on to love and good deeds if we're not meeting together, right? We can't encourage each other if we never see each other. So a healthy church understands that we need to see each other often in order to do such things. That's sign number three, or two. Sign number three, a healthy church has godly leadership. Now, the church here in Acts had the actual apostles leading it. Peter, James, John. That's pretty godly leadership, I would say. A healthy church, the leadership is above reproach, meaning that it is not living in a way that demands a rebuke or is disgraceful to Christ. Its leaders will match the description given for leadership in the Bible. Titus 1, 6 through 8 says this, an elder, when the Bible talks about an elder, it's talking about a church leader, must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good and who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You should hold your leaders to that standard. If they're not matching that standard, they're not qualified to be leaders in the church. Furthermore, they must be able to teach the word of God effectively. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And Titus 1, 9 says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So those are the qualifications for godly leadership. Now, while a healthy church has godly leaders, it also will have a sign, what I call sign number four, members who honor and submit to authority. Verse 43 says that they were filled with awe at the things the apostles did, meaning they honored their leaders and they held them in high regard. Now, it's probable that your leaders haven't performed too many miracles lately, but that doesn't mean they're not worthy of your honor and respect. Hebrews 13, 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. God says, honor your spiritual leaders because they got a tough job. God is going to hold them doubly accountable. They're accountable for themselves and they're accountable for you. And if you're going to make it your business to be a burden to them, it's not going to go well for you, God's word says. That's sign number four. Sign number five of a healthy church, it's committed to the sacraments, primarily baptism and the Lord's Supper. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, some healthy churches do this on a weekly basis. Some do it on an occasional one. I mean, we tend to break bread every time we're together. But whether you do it in a more ceremonial-like setting or just sharing a meal together, we should be certain to honor God by remembering Christ's sacrifice for us through his body and his blood. As Luke 22 says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the second sacrament that a healthy church will participate in is baptism. Now, Acts 2, 42 through 47, we read today, does not mention baptism. But we know that the early church baptized believers because just in front of that verse, you have Acts 2:37 through 41, which says this. I'll just tell you, I'll set it up for you first. Peter gave a very convicting message to the people of Jerusalem right after Pentecost. And he said, you killed the author of life. Pilate had determined to let him go, but you killed him. And they were like, we did. What must we do? And here's what Peter said. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that verse 41 says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Bible always presents baptism as a natural step of belief. Mark 16, 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, this does not mean that baptism saves you. The Bible is clear that it is belief that saves you. But Scripture is clear that baptism is a natural step after belief. A healthy church practices the sacraments of baptism and communion because it's through these that we proclaim the gift of our salvation. They are both public statements that you make saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm a follower of His. Sign number 6, a healthy church is committed to prayer. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to prayer. When we pray, we emulate Jesus. We know from scriptures that Jesus prayed often, sometimes even praying all night. Paul urged believers to pray continually. In Acts 1 verse 14 says the apostles joined constantly together in prayer. There is no healthy church that does not have a deep commitment to prayer. Because that's where the power comes from to walk out all the other steps. Sign number 7, a healthy church is unified. It says all the believers in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Psalm 133 verse 1 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Ephesians 4:3 says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, unity is essential for the spread of the gospel. No unity, very little evangelism. I would say none. Much unity, great power in evangelism. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the last night of his life, prayed this, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them, talking about the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. I'll tell you this, the devil is always trying to get us divided. So we got to be wary of his schemes. And he does it, here's how he does it. He does it by playing on our pride to get us into disagreements over matters that are often personal preference. We get convicted on a matter and we feel everyone else should be convicted on that matter too. Ever been there? I've been there. It's been going on for a long time. It was going on during the days of Paul. Early Christians had different convictions over such things as should a man be circumcised? What day should we worship on? Is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol? And the Apostle Paul saw how damaging these divisions were to the body of Christ and to the overall effect of evangelism. And so he wrote in Romans 14, verse 1, he says, accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, there are certain things that a healthy church will go to the mat on. Things like salvation being through Christ alone, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, heterosexual marriage, and many more. A healthy church will always be unified on the essentials that are clearly stated in Scripture. But there are other matters of the faith that are disputable. Things where Scripture can be found that seemingly support both sides. Classic example, free will versus predestination. That has divided believers for centuries. Some people believe that God chose who would be saved before time began and man has really no say in the matter. Others believe that man has a free will to accept or reject God's gift of salvation. And each side can come up with ample scriptures to support their view. One time the matter came up when I was with a missionary friend of mine. He said, oh, I love this argument. Choose your side. You know, election and free will may be one of the more major disputable matters, but there are others that we come across on an almost daily basis. Such things as musical styles. Some people like old hymns. Some people like modern praise songs. Worship styles. One may sit quietly before the Lord, the other may dance. how we pray. One may just feel it's just a conversation, everyday conversation between you and God. Other people feel, no, it has to be more reverent. You got to use these and thous. How one dresses for church. Some people believe that you got to dress up to church for church to honor God. Other people believe that God really isn't so concerned with what you're wearing. He's concerned with the condition of your heart. How one raises his children. One may be convicted that children should be disciplined through physical means. Another may believe that the rod means to remove privileges. One may believe that their children should be in the public school to evangelize. Another may believe that their children should be in the Christian school to learn more about God. Still yet another may believe that their kids should be homeschooled, that God has given them the mantle to train their children. People's driving habits. Some people believe we should obey the speed limit. Some people have not been convicted yet in that manner. A person may, here's the thing, you know, you might be fully convinced on some of these things or others, and you have biblical evidence to back it up, and that is fine. That's a good thing. That's okay. And we can even give testimony to why we feel that way, and that's fine. But let's be careful not to beat each other up and divide over non-essential matters, because then we're starting to play into the enemy's camp. It only brings about division and strife. That's why Romans 14:22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Because we have a common enemy who is destroying people's lives. And if we're fighting each other, we will never be able to fight him effectively. That's why Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. See, here's the thing. We all have different convictions because we all have different gifts. And sign number 8 is that a healthy church recognizes and celebrates the differences in the giftings of its members. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I didn't count, but I don't know how many different gifts were just mentioned in those three passages, but obviously you can see that it's many. And God has gifted us all in different ways for his glory so that we'll be more effective in setting captives free. A football team, if it's made up of all fast, skinny guys that can catch the ball, is not going to be that effective. Likewise, a team made up of 320-pound behemoths, every one of them, is not going to be effective either. The best teams have some of each of these guys. The big guys to push people out of the way, and the little guys to carry the ball. And it works, doesn't it, Noah? Especially for LSU. You know, it's the same on God's team. He's different. He's gifted different people in different ways so that we would depend on each other and work together. The healthiest, most effective churches employ all the gifts of their members. I think a classic example of this happened 2 weeks ago on Service Sunday. Through the gift of giving, which some of you possess, we were able to purchase a new toilet for a gal named Deb Lee. Julio and Peyton used their gifts of help to install the toilet for her. This act of service got us in the door and allowed Anwar to use his gift of wisdom to disciple Deb in the scriptures. And through the gracious gift of hospitality possessed by the women of this body, a wonderful meal was provided that we could invite Deb to come and partake in. This gave a few of the folks of the church an opportunity to welcome Deb and Kathy Kriegel to employ her gift of encouragement to make Deb feel comfortable and included. And she called me later that day, just in case, I know, just so you know, and said what a wonderful time she had here. She hadn't been out of the house in months. And she was just amazed at the kindness of this group. And so, just know that. But I want to think about what if Anwar would have had to have done everything? Would the toilet have gotten fixed? Would the meal have gotten made? What if Julio would have had to have been the one that had to disciple her in the scriptures, like Anwar did? Would I have been able to make her feel as comfortable as Kathy did? Absolutely not. So who's the most important person in the scenario? It's God. Because he's the one that gave the gifts for us to shower on Deb, his love on Deb. Sign number 9. A healthy church takes care of those in need. Verses 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. A healthy church is constantly using its resources to open doors for the gospel to walk through. There's a saying in Africa, hungry stomachs have no ears. Attending to the physical needs of a person goes hand in hand with attending to their spiritual needs. James 2, the book we're working through, verse 15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing good for their physical needs, what good is it? People need to know that you care before they care what you know. A healthy church realizes that and freely shares its resources to spread the gospel. Sign number 10. A healthy church does life together with great joy. Look at verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. A healthy church does not just get together one morning a week for an hour and a half. That is not a healthy church. A healthy church is invested in one another's lives. We eat together, pray together, study the word together, and help each other. In short, we do life together. We do this so that we can keep each other focused on the joy set before us, because it's easy to get your eyes off the joy set before you and on your problems. And sometimes you need people there, you need brothers and sisters with you to remind you, you know what, this is temporary and we are going to the promised land. Sign 11, a healthy church gives all glory to God. Verse 47 says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They weren't giving the glory to the apostles, were they? For the miracles they were performing. They didn't lift up any man who sold his property to share with others in needs. They weren't magnifying their teachers who opened the scriptures to them. It says they praised God with glad and sincere hearts. That's what a healthy church does. It gives all honor, all glory, all praises to God alone. Because that has what has always been, is now, and always will be happening in heaven. I found a verse in Revelation that tells us what's happening in heaven right now. And this is a way that maybe I can encourage you to the goal, to what you're striving for. But listen to this in Revelation 5, 11 through 14. John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the glory, to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Who's it all about? Ain't about me. Ain't about you. It's about him. And that's what a healthy church does. It gives all honor, all glory, all praise, not to man, but to God. Lastly, sign number 12, a healthy church is committed to evangelism and is inclusive. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They willingly welcomed all the Lord brought to them. They didn't say, hey, sorry, we're full. Can't take any more. You want to try the place down the street. They didn't have this us four and no more attitude. A healthy church always makes new people a priority. They don't run to their friends every time they gather as a body to talk about sports or what happened at school this past week or the office or whose child has done what in the last few days. Not that there's anything wrong with those conversations, but a healthy church is always looking for the new person, the one who's not engaged in the conversation, the one who is alone. And they will practically fight over each other to make the outsider feel welcomed and included. So there you have it. 12 characteristics of a healthy church as defined in God's word, primarily in Acts 2. Focused on the word of God, meets together often, has humble godly leadership, members who honor authority, committed to baptism of believers in the Lord's Supper and to prayer, is unified in essential matters and celebrates the gifts of its members. It takes care of those in need and does life together with great joy. It's inclusive of all God brings to them and gives him all the glory. And since the church is just people, do those things mark your life? Because they should. So work to those things, right? Strive on to those things that God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Because that's what a healthy church looks like, and that's what this church needs to look like. So why don't we pray to that end? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you that you have given us gifts, Lord, that we can use for your honor and for your glory. Lord, what a blessing it is to come together, to encourage each other, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. May we always be about setting captives free, Lord, proclaiming the year of your favor, Lord, being inclusive and just being honoring of you in all that we do and say, when we're together and when we're apart. We just thank you for showing us the way. Help us to employ all that we know to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.